title of today's message is, It Takes a Real Man. It Takes a Real Man. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, for the guys who are out there cooking in the heat, I pray you give them a special blessing too. And I pray, Father, that you're just blessed the fellowship today. I pray that we'll take the opportunity today to stay and to eat together and to fellowship together, to build our relationship with one another, but also in doing so to help fortify and to strengthen this body of believers in Christ that you've planted here, this family church. I pray that you would build us up, that we would be that much more available to you to respond obediently to the assignments that you give us to do as a church body at large. And I pray that you will honor that, bless us individually as well, and help us, Father, to know your calling and know your purpose and follow you, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about, as you know, American history over the last, can you believe it, the last 6 weeks? Don't answer that, because you might say, yeah, we believe it. 6 weeks, you know. I want to go back to the colonial families because, you know, if you think about the history in America, the dynamics of the family before the Industrial Revolution was much different than when the Industrial Revolution took place, because it started taking the family unit, the farm families, the community families, out of their own community. Family used to grow up and die together in their own community. And when the Industrial Revolution came, the family started to get dispersed and separated from those family clan groups, if you will. But that's not the only thing that began the change. The dynamics of what influenced the family to be a healthy family began to change as well. And so I want us to look back at some of these colonial families and the perspective of the fathers and what their idea was. A father served as the head of the family. Okay, that's in our contemporary, unbiblical, worldly standard, the emphasis of recognizing that the father is the head of the family is not a popular one, because they say it takes away from the validity and the value of a wife. But that's not what God intended at all, not at all. The two become one flesh, and they live together, and they serve the Lord together, and they equip each other and help each other to be all that God wants them to be. But the heat comes on the father. In other words, the man is responsible for their home and responsible for the things that take place in their family, and which puts a little bit of fear in us as men, and it ought to. We should fear that in the respect of God means business. He's going to hold me accountable when I stand before him as a father. And so we don't necessarily like hearing that, and culture has shifted from that. A father in colonial days held the title of wage earner and disciplinarian. I kind of saw that way beyond the colonial era when you looked in the 50s, right? And you had that stereotype of the father coming home and Mrs. Cleaver with her pearls on and saying, hi, you know, whatever. Or Lucy and Ricky or whatever, those old sitcoms. But that still was a mental focus, that the father was there responsible to take care of their family, that they were the primary wage earner and disciplinarian. Most families in rural areas, fathers played the role of religious heads of households, setting a standard by leading the family in daily prayer and guiding them in proper religious and social behaviors. Now, I want to say not just in the rural areas, but dads everywhere. At one point, those that feared God, they recognized that their role was not just to be provider, but to be the person that provided the spiritual needs of their family. And they would lead their family in prayer, and they would lead their family to read the word, to talk about the word, learn how to apply the word as a head of the family. And of course, moms would do the same and set the example as they lived for Christ as well. So we can see a social change, because today's era is saying, well, it's not that way. First of all, we're not all together, we're spread out. Second of all, it's not just dependent upon the father to be the sole wage earner. Third of all, the focus of spiritual influence on our kids by the father in the household is not a focus, but it ought to be for us as Christian men. As Christian men, we should be investing in our children and grandchildren the truths about God's word, because the truth of God's word, the principles of God's word never end. They're eternal. And we're called to invest that in our kids. And if our kids grab hold of that, they're not going to let go of it. They've got it. So the family unit was important in American history as it was in God's eyes and the Bible. That's what we're to be, that family unit. Now, we can see the adversary tearing down the family, right? We see the adversary saying things like, well, there's not that structure set up anymore where the head of the household and the wife's not under the husband in the sense of quality or being diminished in any way. It's a structure of the father takes the role of responsibility for the family at large, and God holds them responsible for that. The wife is there to help encourage and support him. That's not a popular thought today in our culture, because people take that as meaning the wrong thing. But then the parents are over the kids and they have that whole family unit. So when you have mom and dad and the kids all together as a family unit, that's healthy. But it's meant to be that way. But when it's Christ-centered, God-centered and structured, it's powerful. It's powerful, and that's what God wants us to be. And our culture says just the opposite. It says, everything's the opposite now. Wage earners are different, families are split up, and how ridiculous is it to say that men can marry men and women can marry women and say that's a marriage and a family unit? That is totally contradictive to the values that God has placed in his word. And values here are not just subjective, oh, I choose to believe it's true, because whether you choose God's word is true or not, it's true. And in the end result, you will see that it is true at one point when we stand before God. And so families taught morals and manners and discipline. Families were also the primary means by which communities handled their problems. Remember the Old West? bring the criminal up to the stage here. Let's talk about it. The communities took care of the crimes. That's changed as well, right? And so there's a lot that has changed. But there is a lot that God wants us to look back on. And I got to go back to the reason why we're doing this series of messages on American history is because we as a nation need to go back to being the godly people and the godly families, and the godly husbands and the godly moms and that God wants us to be as he intended us to be, and to focus on the value of family and being close together is so very much important. All these decades of years that we've lost in America, we've lost much of these values, is what I'm trying to say, over the years in America. We lost it through the Industrial Revolution, the breakdown of what the definition of family is or marriage is or all these type of things. It's become independent, whatever we want to do, and we're not thinking about each other. And we're certainly in culture not thinking about God the way we used to. Much of the education of our children has been turned over to schools and government and society. Back in the older days, they might have a little schoolhouse, but it was the primary responsibility of the household to teach their kids. In fact, I'll tell you this much, and is that if parents are involved in their kids today and spending time with them, reading books to them, developing their language skills or any of their academic skills at a young age, that's a responsibility you have that will give them the kickstart that they need in school today, but it doesn't stop there. You as parents need to make sure that you are watching what your kids are being learned and teaching them what lines up with God's word and what doesn't line up with God's word. You need to have that value that this is the governing rule of authority. And that it's not about opinion, it's about the truth of God's word. And the world doesn't want to hear that either. There's so many divorces. I know my dad was married 3 times. My mother was married twice. In fact, as a young man, my dad was gone most of the time. I loved my dad. But I can remember a time when I looked up to God and said, God, you're my father. You're my father in heaven. I can rely on you. And at that time, I felt like I couldn't rely on my dad because he was never there. As an adult, I look back, I see what was going on. But still, nonetheless, we have God, our Heavenly Father, to rely on. Like Tatum was saying when she's sitting here, obey our Heavenly Father and our earthly father. You know, and that didn't come. That's a product of her parents investing in her and God confirming those things in her little heart. And that's the impact of fathers on their families and mothers on their family and the children and their grandchildren. And so we should step up anywhere we can to be what God would have us to be as fathers and, of course, mothers. So there were many divorces. Parents aren't living together anymore. Children don't even have a dad at home to teach them anymore. That's not what God intended at all. God intended for godly men to love their families and to make them a priority to teach them the truth of his word and the ways of life. So as Christian fathers, it's up to us to help turn our family boats around in America. You get that? Turn your boat around. You know, you're on course this way, then make the choice to change it. That's the difference between animal dads who have the natural instinct to do things and human dads who have the choice to do the right things. And so we need to step in and turn those boats around the best that we can so that we can invest in our families and help them to look to God and to be the people that God's called them to be. We need to get back to being the spiritual heads of households. If you look over your life as a father, have you been a spiritual leader in your household? And you say, well, don't let that drag you down if you haven't. Do it now. When my kids are growing up, you can still be a spiritual influence. Their whole lives, you live for Jesus, you love him first, and you let Jesus be seen in your life, and you can count on God using that to impact your children. In fact, when you're dead and gone, if the Lord doesn't come back for you, they'll reflect on that. I know Don, his father, was a tremendous impact on him because he was a godly man that loved the Lord. That hasn't ceased because he's gone to heaven. It continues to be in front as you think about him. And so we have an impact that affects our immediate family, but generations yet to come. Yet to come. Fathers and families need to get back to teaching God's morals, not society standards. And we see the immoral standards of society on TV and commercials all the time, if you look close enough. Sometimes you don't even have to look close, it's just there. But God tells us that we are to stand up and tell the truth because we are called to be the light in our family as we stand up for Christ. We need to look to God's word to teach us the right way to be dads. We're to look at his word to help us to be dads and husbands and the men that God's called us to be in our family because we're Christians. There's a saying, anyone can be a father, but it takes a real man to be a daddy. You've heard anybody can biologically have a child. But not because you're a biological father doesn't make you a daddy. But if we adjust that just a little bit, anyone can be a father, but it takes a real man to be a good daddy. It takes a real man to be a good, godly dad. Because that's a spiritual warfare. That's a spiritual challenge. That's a personal discipline. To be a good spiritual dad, we have to be spiritually minded. We have to be in the Word and walk in fellowship with God and give ourselves over to Him and find ourselves falling in love with Jesus just as much as we would as a kid. Love the Lord, not because it's a declaration, but because you really do fall in love with Jesus more and more and more. We do that because we experience Him in our life, because we yield our life to Him, and we begin to know Him more and love Him even more. Because staying committed to God's word and living it is not easy in this world. You and I as men who are held, by the way, as husbands, we're held responsible to God. We will answer to God. And we're to be committed to God's word. And we know that living it is not always easy, especially when we reach the conflict and the confrontation of the world we live in. But look at the opportunity as we stand for God And we see the confrontation that we have an opportunity to be light that just simply cuts through darkness as we live for Jesus. That's a choice. It's not a natural response. It is a choice. We're to be strong, we're to be tough, and we're to be unwavering. Every man that I know of takes pride in being tough and strong and unwavering. And I would say unwavering, I don't mean stubborn, because you're just a stubborn man, but being unwavering in your stand and in your relationship with God, being tough to say, this is what God's word says, regardless of what you're hearing, teaching, or seeing in the world, what you're being taught, hearing, or seeing in the world. In Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." If we're doing what God's called us to do as men who love Jesus, the effects are great and long-lasting. Any faithfulness we have towards God, God does not forget, rather he blesses. Rather he blesses it. Where does man's blessings come from? Of course, the blessing shouldn't be worldly, like, I got a blessing today, my team won. Yo-ho! You know, that's not the blessing that we're to look for, right? We're not to say, I was blessed today on Father's Day because I got a brand new barbecue, although that's nice. It's not the priority, right? If you like to barbecue. But a man is blessed when he fears the Lord and delights in his word. Hear that. A man is blessed or happy when he fears the Lord and delights in his word. I find blessing, I find joy being in God's word. And some of you might be thinking, well, it's such a challenge. It seems dry. It seems such like a task that we have to try to pursue. What is it about being in God's word that we should be loving? Well, you might say, well, logically, Pastor, it's the truth of God's word. Who is the word? The word became flesh and may beheld him. When we spend time with God and we ask God to reveal things that he wants us to know in his word, when we spend time with God and we know that we're spending time with God, in fellowship and communion with him, where we're focused on him, we're aware of his presence, we're reading his word, he's speaking to our heart, he's teaching us things, he's revealing things to us, we're having a personal time with God that's rich, that leads to what we should do, what we have when we fall in love with being in his word. It's falling in love with being with Jesus. Because it's easy to say, I'm a Christian, Jesus is with me, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But it's not as active in lives that God wants it to be for men or for any Christian to simply say that I'm a Christian and God's with me all the time. He wants us to spend time with him. It's the quality time that God wants us to be in his word, wants us to be in prayer, wants us to be with him, and the enemy says, how boring. This is a task. One more thing on the list to do. But when we find out, we walk away and we say, man, it was so rich to be in God's word. God just spoke to my heart and filled me with joy and a realization of just how wonderful Jesus is. That's when we get hungry. That's when it becomes real and purposeful in our lives. We're to have a profound reverence for God. We're to be in awe of God. God reveals himself to us. We should be going, wow, God, I never expected that from you. I never expect the things that you do in my life. Little things that come to my mind that are concerns I have are pray about it, and then are forget about it, and then God completes it. I even forgot what it was. I think it was last night. I said, oh, simple little thing. Lord, please let my eggplant cook all the way through so it's not hard and crunchy. So simple little stupid things like that, you might say, right? But I was praying over, I said, God, please let this turn out good because I'm really going fast and I don't know how if I'm cooking in enough time or whatever, right? And it did. Ate it up, enjoyed it, that type of thing. It was either last night or this morning. It dawned on me, it hit me all of a sudden. I did make sure that your eggplant was cooked just right. Oh, you did, and I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you thank you. Now that sounds silly, doesn't it? But God wants to be involved in our life from the little things to the big things, everything. And when we lay a prayer down that's as simple as that might be, and we see God do it, then we give God thanks, and we're going, my Father cares about everything. And there's the blessing of being that godly man or a godly woman, being in that relationship with Jesus that is so blessed. Reading his word should not seem like a chore or an obligation. It does take determination to develop a habit. But ask God to bless every time you read. Ask God to show himself to you every time you read his word. Say, I'm going to read 5 minutes. Can we take 5 minutes out of our day to read God's word? One of the greatest things, the biggest things amongst Christians in survey today is that they don't read their Bible. Christians aren't reading their Bible. Be in God's word. Have that intimate time with God. And we'll find that in doing so, that God will reveal exciting things about himself to us. And we'll look forward to it. Men shouldn't fear the things on this earth or what another man says. Whose opinion of you is more important if you stand up for God? Is it the approval of men that's most important? The approval of your family that's most important? Or is it the approval of God that's most important? Obviously, it's God. It ought to be. That what God judges is right and just and pure and accurate and has no fault in it. Everything's clear to him. He can judge righteously. So if we get approval from God, that's what we need. That's the honor that we get. And we shouldn't be worried about what people think about how we stand for God, or that we're in his word, or we're living in primitive days where I'm the head of the household and I lead my family in prayer or read the Bible. It's nothing to be ashamed about. That's something to praise God for, because we are God's people. We need to have that healthy fear of God. If we men fear God more than all other things, we will be deterred from evil and live godly lives that please the Lord. Doesn't mean we won't have problems or challenges, but we will be deterred from evil. If our hearts are fixed on Jesus following him, then it's not fixed on sin and not following him. It's deterred from evil. When we as men lead a God-fearing life, when we as men delight, take joy in being in his word and living it and applying it, obeying it, it will have an effect on our children and all our descendants. I'm going to go back to Don for just a minute, not because I'm pointing you out, but your dad. Your dad would never know that he affected me through you. Because the rest of my life, I remember Don's testimony about his dad being such a godly man, gentle-spirited, godly man. That impacted me. So we don't know what our impact is going to have and how far-reaching it will go. But as godly men, God will use our commitment to him to impact many. Remember last week I spoke about Jonathan Edwards, that over a 1,400-year survey of his descendants, how many of them were used for God. In Psalm 112, verse 2, it says, his descendants will be mighty on earth. Now, mighty can be simply the best part, mighty in God and faith and commitment and being that strong man for God. But it could also be positionally in society as well, impacting society through their career. But to be mighty, a mighty impact as a believer in God, as a man that commits to God, has an impact that affects generations to come. The word mighty in this verse means being recognized in stature or standing rather than being physically strong. That is to be mighty in our character and God. That our character reflects God's character as we live for Him. I want to look at verse 3 again. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Does that mean that if we follow God, commit our lives to God, that we're going to be rich materially on earth? No. Plenty of Christians that were committed to God, lived for God, gave their entire lives for God, that lived in poverty and pain. But we know that God provides our needs. Even if we look at the witness of those that have suffered for Christ, what did God give those that died for Christ? Polycarp tied to the cross or to the pole, and as he was burned, he praised God for who he is in his life. Others recited scriptures about God. Others looked up to God as they were being drowned when the tide came in, because they were tied to poles. What was given to them? God gave them grace to endure what he was allowing them to go through. So when we look at how God intervenes, it's not that we don't face the challenges, but we realize the power and the presence and the grace of God intervening in our lives to give us what we need to be faithful through it. And that witness affects not only our generations, but even beyond, as I had mentioned before. Sometimes as men, we worry about financial standing and needs. Sometimes as men, we may put our jobs before our family, our careers before our family and God. But this verse tells us that putting God first will bless us and financially or provisionally provide what we need. And what we need is the key word. What we want is different than what we need. But God will meet our needs in every given situation. God will supply what we need when we follow Him. God takes care of His children. So I want to look at Matthew 6, 31 and 33, something for us to remember. Because what does the world focus on so much? How many cooking shows are there on TV? I mean, how many things are about fashion and style and all the clothes and everything like that? Why do you suppose that seems to be so predominant in our culture? Because God said not to worry about those things, and Satan says, I want you to prioritize those things. It says right here in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Totally opposite of the way of the world, right? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but, and this is the key for us to be godly men, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. What does it mean to seek his kingdom first? His kingdom on earth, his kingdom work, being in the body of Christ, doing the things that God has called us to be, serving him in the place and in the way that he has designed us, made us, and prepared us to do so. Being involved in his kingdom work and seeking his righteousness. We walk right with God, have a pure heart before God, a clear conscience before God, then we can walk with confidence in God. God says those are the things we're to look at. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything we need, food and clothing, whatever we need, God will provide. Because when we're right with God, serving God, being what God wants us to be, then there's a clear awareness of the presence of God in our life, of a personal relationship with God in our life, and the awareness of his intervention and his involvement in our life from eggplant to ministry. Who knows? Right? And everything in between. So we can let our concerns as men over money needs take us away from our time, from our family, or our time with God. How many families do you know where men have said, my job is simply to do my job and provide financially, and that's it? God says, no, you're held responsible as a man to take care of your family, not only financially, but spiritually. How many men have neglected their families because of their jobs, and their families have suffered because of it? How many families have been blessed because their fathers have yielded to God, have put God first in their life, their family second, and ministering to them, and have trusted God with their finances to work as God provides opportunity for them to work and to do what God calls them to do? They're blessed. Totally. Don't let the world force us to be overly concerned about money needs. We can't ignore it, but we can entrust those things to God. Right? Entrust those things to God. God knows our needs. And don't allow those things to take away our time from God and our family. We need to put God first as men and let God take care of the rest. We need to have faith and trust in God. Remember, biblically, to be biblically or a biblical accountability for any Christian husband or father starts with making personal choices to be responsible to God, knowing that your behavior affects your family, whether good or bad. If our behavior is bad, it's going to affect our family. If our behavior is good, it's going to affect our family. If we choose to take the action that God wants us to do, it'll produce the good that God wants us to do that will affect our family and generations to come. Asking God for protection and counsel is a sign of dependence or reliance on God. The world says, I hate that word, that word dependence. I don't hate it. The world says dependence. The word dependence means you're weak. It means that you're not independent. It means that you're not strong or whatever. The world tears that down if we say we're dependent on God. It simply means that I'm relying on my Father to take care of me. What's wrong with being grown men that look to Jesus as their Father and say, Father, I need you to take care of this for me? Nothing. There's no mindset that should be said that I'm a grown man now. I don't need to rely on you. It's our independence that pulls us away from our dependence on God. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. In Romans 14:12, it says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And in Hebrews 4:13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're going to be held accountable, and that's scary, but you know what? It's a plumb line for us to remember. Be who God has called you to be. When we mess up, ask God to forgive us. Keep a relationship with Jesus that's right, and follow him. I'm going to close with this thought, because this is something that has bothered me for years, and it's not the closing. You know, I'm not going to leave on a dead note or a negative note. But it bothers me to see biologically grown men walking across the street and living as if they're 12 years old. They're not emotionally mature, they're biologically mature. You ever notice that before? You ever see that? I mean, it blows my mind, but it also makes me very sad. It grieves my spirit because they're not being what God intended for them to be, grown-up men that take responsibility. The key to maturity is being responsible. And when we see grown men that aren't responsible, that are just interested in, you know, not taking responsibility and playing video games and being kids, then not that video games are bad, you know, as something to do, but when it robs them of their growth, it's sad. And I honestly believe it's because they have not had the positive influence on their lives from their own father. So many families are broken up that don't have a dad. But how many people that live in poor neighborhoods, no dad, all these things, most of them end up without the governing direction that they need and the influence. And very few. Last week there was a man who said, how dare you say with critical race theory that because I'm black, because I was in a poor neighborhood, because I didn't have the the education that I should have had, that I don't have the opportunity to be all that I can be. And this is not a Christian man, but he was saying, and you might have saw it on the news, he said, in spite of being black, in spite of being in a poor neighborhood, in spite of the odds that were stacked up against me, in spite of not having a dad around, I got my master's degree in math. I got my another degree in biology, I think it was. He got two major degrees, and he reached out and he got what he could get, and he was able to reach potentials that statistically they say will not happen. It's the individual choice of a man to be a man and to pursue what God wants him to pursue. Pulling back from that example. And it's devastating for families not to have a solid family of mom and dad, because that's how God designed it. So we have a good dad that's at home, your children are blessed. And your grandchildren will be blessed. And generations to come, we'll find out later how blessed they were. 1,400 descendants of Jonathan Edwards were blessed by God because of his faithfulness. How faithful are you and I as men of God? So, praise God for that. And let's just be who God has called us to be. So much more important it is for Christian men, husbands, fathers, to be that good example of real men or godly men. And as the title of the message is, it takes a real man to be a godly man. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I know that there are so many families that don't have good dads or a dad in their presence. I know that there are so many families that are broken and torn apart by divorce. I know there are so many things that the world has come and affronted the family unit that you designed and does all that it can to break it down and to be opposite of what you intended to be. But I thank you for the godly men that you have rose up that have touched lives around them. I thank you, Father, for Don's dad that touched my heart by Don's testimony. I thank you, Father, for the men that I've seen growing up and that even still today that are around me today that love the Lord and how impacting it is on me. And I'm thankful, Father, that you remind me that if I and each of us as Christian men are men that love Jesus with a tender heart and a relationship that goes deep, that relationship that we have with you, Lord, will overflow into our families and into our children and grandchildren and so forth. So I thank you for the blessings. I pray that you'd put godly men and godly women around children, Father, around those that don't have godly Christian men and women to influence them by allowing them to see the character and the person of the living Savior, their Savior who lives through them. That people will, my prayer is that we as your people, as men, as fathers, as moms and mothers, as women and men and children, that we will simply love you and that people will see Jesus in us and that it'll touch their lives and that it'll impact them. And that I might even establish some guidance that will lead them to you. I just pray, Father, that you honor that. Bless our barbecue today. Bless our time of fellowship. Father, please encourage everyone to stay and just eat and enjoy being around each other, that we might invest in each other just simply by being together and being used of you to fortify us as a family unit in this church, that we might grow stronger and be that much more receptive to you and your direction, your assignments for us in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.